Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus. As our kids go out to children's church, would you open up your Bibles? If you've got a Bible this morning, would you open it up to Revelation chapter 3? I'll be talking a little bit from the letter. In the first few chapters of Revelations, we have some letters that God instructs the Apostle John, who's having this awesome, incredible vision of heaven, and God's showing him things that are to come and instructing him to write stuff down. And he says, write down these letters and stuff to the churches. And there's seven different churches that God instructs John to write letters to. And the one that we're going to be looking at is in verse 14 to 22. And it'd be one that many of us, like if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard some of these verses before. But I want to kind of just examine it and look at it a little bit, because sometimes I think there are a lot of Christians and there are a lot of believers that kind of get the wrong message out of this scripture and kind of the wrong takeaway. We know that, like, when God speaks to us, there's always a reason and a point. And so I've called the message this morning, Are You Hot Enough? And I don't mean like in the, you know, like the, woo, I'm so hot kind of way. But we have the words and we hear these words, you know, we're kind of familiar with these words where Jesus says to the church, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth kind of thing. But I want to have a little bit of a look. Last week, we talked about, we kind of had this challenge of stepping up our game when it comes to sharing our faith. And so this week, I really wanted to look at this because one of the things that is really important to me and one of the things that I'm really passionate about is making sure that we understand the message of God's Word. And one of the things that I think sometimes we hear when we read God's Word, sometimes I think one of the things that we hear when we listen to sermons and we listen to preachers is we hear this message that says you need to be more, you need to be better, you need to do more stuff, you need to, you know, lift your game, get better, work harder, try harder, be really, really good for Jesus. And I hate that message. I hate that message, and I'm going to explain why as we get into it. All right, can we just pray before we get started this morning? Father God, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Father God, we thank you that you are an awesome God, that you are a God who has broken every chain that bound us and held us captive, and you have set us free, not because of anything that we've done, but because of who you are, because of your grace, because of your love for us, and because of your mercy. Now, Father God, I pray that you help us this morning as we study this scripture, as we look to understand what it is that you are wanting to say to us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to hear your voice in this scripture. As you speak to us, help us to understand the truth of what you are saying to us, to your church, and to believers. Lord, we just pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. I'm going to read this from the NIV this morning. If you have a different translation, feel free to kind of, if you're good at sort of reading along when the words are slightly different and following along, that's cool. Otherwise, feel free to follow along on the screen. He writes this. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. Now, Amen, I don't know if you know this, but it's not just a word that you say that says the prayer is finished. That's not what it means, okay? We say the word amen actually means truth or faithfulness, okay? So when you read in the Gospels, when Jesus says, he's talking to people and he says, truly I say unto you, that word truly is actually this same word, amen, okay? When we say amen at the end of a prayer, what we're really saying is, God, that is also my prayer. All right, does that make sense? We're saying, yes, that's true. Yes, I agree. Let it be true in some cases. There's that sort of assertion. So when you say amen at the end of a prayer, you know what you're saying. All right, you're saying that prayer that person just prayed, all of us that say amen, we're praying that prayer as well. That is our heart. That is what we want as well. And there's an amazing, when we actually say that with understanding, there's amazing power in that because there's unity. Anyway, that's a little aside. So this is actually describing Jesus, calling Jesus the amen, calling Jesus the one that is faithful and the one that is true. Okay, so these are the words of the amen, the faithful and true witness. He explains it there. The ruler of God's creation. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, there's a lot of preachers, there's a lot of commentators on the Bible. I want to really focus in on the first part of that scripture that we read. I want to kind of examine this because this is really quite a strong word, isn't it? This is really quite a... When we talk about... when Jesus says, because you're lukewarm, I'm getting ready to spit you out of my mouth. Other translations actually use the word vomit. It says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. He says, you make me sick. Now, this is a really strong word. And so we need to understand a little bit about this. We need to know, like, you know, are we in danger of being lukewarm? You know, we don't want to be in that position where Jesus rejects us and vomits us out of his mouth, do we? Anybody really fancy being in that position? No, it doesn't sound good, does it? All right. So we're going to have a look a little bit. Now, there's a lot of preachers and commentators, and you've probably heard this preached before, you've probably read this, or, you know, the kind of this lukewarmness is this lack of passion for God, this lack of enthusiasm, this lack of zeal. That's what the word zeal means. When you're zealous, you're passionate and you're enthusiastic and stuff. And a lot of people interpret this lukewarmness of the Church of Laodicea as a lack of enthusiasm. They're just like, yeah, whatever. Like, you know, whatever. It's cool. You know, we kind of just don't really care too much. And we're not being very passionate. We're not being very energetic. And a lot of preachers will go, you know, you got to be really fired up. You got to be passionate. You got to really, you know, work hard at, you know, being a good Christian. Otherwise, you'll end up, you know, like this Church of Laodicea, and Jesus will vomit you out of his mouth. All right. I read a book recently. This is the book here. It's called The Lie. It's one of those angels and demons kind of end times microchip mark of the beast kind of books. Well, I didn't read it all. I kind of got partway through it, and that was really the whole message of this book. Now, there's not too many books that I don't read all the way through, because I love reading books, especially like books with angels and demons. You've heard me talk about that kind of stuff before. It kind of gets exciting, and warfare and battle and all that kind of stuff is great. I kind of started reading this book, and I sort of started off all optimistic, and as it got into it, aside from being really poorly written, it actually starts to kind of go on about this stuff. And he starts, you know, the preacher, one of the heroes in the story, starts to go on to this kind of thinking, like you've got to work really hard, and if not, you're going to be like these lukewarm people, and it quotes this scripture and stuff. And I'm just sitting there thinking, going, no, like, Our faith is not about working harder. It's not about fear. It's not about living in kind of, well, if I don't do the right things and if I don't measure up, then Jesus is going to reject me and I'm going to wind up in hell. And I'm like, no, 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 this is terrible. What are you doing? And I got really angry. And I really don't like this book. And it's really bad. And I'm going to do this. Yeah. All right. That's about as passionate and excited as you're going to see me ever. All right. I don't like, if you know me, like you know that I don't do that lightly. Okay. My kids know, like, you know, they get dog-eared pages in my books and I get cranky. All right. But that made me really upset. Because there are some problems. There are really some significant problems. We're going to look at some problems with... Hey? Well, that's gone now. Yeah. No, I don't want anyone reading that. But there are some problems with interpreting in this passage of Scripture where Jesus is instructing John to write these words to the church of Laodicea. There are some real problems with interpreting this kind of lukewarmness as a lack of zeal. And I'm going to explain what they are. All right. The problem number one... Zeal is very subjective. Passion and enthusiasm is very subjective. Now you might be feeling like, hey, I'm pretty good. You know, I give my 10% tithe and I come to church nearly every Sunday, and you know, I volunteer at so and so. You know, but then you're feeling like, yes, I'm, you know, zealous and passionate for God. And then you meet someone else who gives 20% and they volunteer twice as much as you, and they go to two services on a Sunday, and you go, well, oh, maybe I'm not as zealous as I thought I was. You know, but that's the thing, isn't it? There's always someone who reads their Bible more. There's always someone who prays more. There's always someone who gives more. You know, and this whole kind of thing is, how do we measure how passionate we are for God? How do we measure whether we're zealous enough, whether we're passionate enough? Because it's not there's not like a scale from 1 to 100 that we can easily measure our level of a degree of passion, is there? It's a very subjective kind of term. And so having a lack of passion or a lack of enthusiasm is also a fairly subjective kind of thing. Like, how do you measure it? How do you define it? How do you work out where you are on the scale? And we can measure ourselves against some people and make ourselves feel pretty good, and well, I do more than they do and I give more than they do, so you know, that must mean I'm, you know, a really good Christian. But then, you know, where does that leave us? Okay, so that's problem number one. All right, problem number two. Zeal implies that God's acceptance of us is based on our performance. The Laodiceans' lukewarmness had put them in danger of being rejected, spit out of Jesus' mouth, vomited out of Jesus' mouth. And this kind of begs us to ask the question, what is it that makes us acceptable or not acceptable to God? Usually sermons on this passage of Scripture come with the kind of message that says one of two things. It says either A, you need to something more, like insert your least favourite spiritual discipline here, you know, reading the Bible, praying, witnessing, giving, you know, all those kind of stuff. You gotta do more stuff. Okay, so that's kind of point one. Or point two says you need to do something less, all right? So insert your favourite sin there. Oh, no, hang on, we don't have favourite sins, do we? Insert whatever sin you might be struggling with into the blank, and we go, you need to do that less. So it's either you need to do something more or you need to do something less. But it's kind of about and we can kind of sit there and you know, I've been just as guilty as anyone of sitting there and going, oh yeah, that's right, I really do need to do, you know, I really do need to read my Bible more, I do need to spend more time in prayer, and you know, I do need to whatever, do less, watch less TV or Facebook or something, I don't know, whatever it is at the time. But if we stop and think about that for a second, when did we start to believe that it was our performance that makes us acceptable to God? Since when did our performance, how good we are, make us acceptable to God? Isn't that just kind of self-righteousness in disguise? Isn't that just kind of us making ourselves believe that we can be righteous in our own effort and in our own strength? Religion deals in comparisons. It deals in relative goodness. As long as I'm better than most people, then God will accept me. And don't we hear that a lot? Well, I'm a fairly good person. You know, yeah, I've done some, you know, I tell the odd lie, or, you know, yeah, I flogged a few pens from work, or, you know, whatever the case may be. Yes, I exceed the speed limit on occasion and, you know, don't always give my 10% tithe to the church or whatever, you know, but I'm a good person at heart. And we kind of convince ourselves that being a good person or being better than our next door neighbour or better than other people, we look around and say, well, I don't struggle with the sin that person. Well, they're terrible sinners. So, you know, compared to them, I'm a saint, you know. That's religion. I'm not perfect, but I'm basically a good person. I'm pretty good. The trouble with that is that God deals in absolutes. You're either in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. There's no in between. You're a saint or a sinner, a wheat or a tare. You know, it's kind of like there is no middle ground when it comes to whether or not you're acceptable in God's sight. There is no middle ground. There is no mostly acceptable to God. You either are or you ain't. Ephesians chapter 2, I think I've got here. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Salvation, this is what it is that makes us acceptable to God. It's not about our works. It's not about how good we are. It's not about how much stuff we've done for God. It's not about how much we've given up or sacrificed. It's not about all the bad things that we don't do. It's about one thing, and it's about one thing only. It's about what Jesus has done. Okay, so that's problem number two. Okay, problem number three is this. Problem number three with interpreting this lukewarmness as being a lack of zeal or enthusiasm or passion is this, that Jesus says we're better off being cold than lukewarm. Really? If this is a lack of enthusiasm, if lukewarmness is a lack of enthusiasm, is Jesus really saying we're better off with no enthusiasm for him than with some enthusiasm for him? If we interpret cold as being opposed to the gospel or rejecting Jesus and the gospel, is Jesus really saying that we're better rejecting him than accepting him and not being as passionate as we could be? Does that make sense? It doesn't really, does it? There are some who use this passage to preach that we just need to work really hard and try really, really hard to be good for Jesus. Well, it's good to be good. There is nothing wrong with good works. In fact, Jesus instructs us and the Word of God commands us to do good stuff for each other, for our community. But the problem is that it's not our goodness that makes us acceptable to God. No amount of goodness will ever make us acceptable to a holy and perfect God. We just can't meet the standard. We can't meet the standard of perfection. We fall short. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 makes it really clear. You know, everybody's sinned. Everybody's fallen short of God's standard. Most believers accept that God's grace makes the sinner righteous. when we come to Christ. For those of you who are here today, you're believers, you've accepted Christ. Most of us believe that it was God's grace that, you know, what meant our sins were forgiven, we were made righteous. But somehow we find it harder to believe, and there's a lot of Christians that believe that, or don't believe that his grace also makes Christians righteous. That somehow, like, the Jesus' grace is enough to bring us to the cross and bring us into the kingdom, but then suddenly he leaves us on our own, and from that point on we're fending for ourselves and trying to do it in our own strength. It's crazy, isn't it? Galatians chapter 3, Paul says exactly that in Galatians chapter 3. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you?" He's being dramatic, isn't he? "For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses?" Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Now watch this bit. How foolish can you be? Contemporary English version says, "How can you be so stupid?" Not pulling any punches, really, is it? So he says, "How can you be so stupid? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" Why are you trying to become perfect? He says, this is after you've accepted Christ. He's talking to believers. He's writing to the church. These are Christians. He says, now that you're a Christian and you accepted salvation by faith in Jesus, why are you now thinking that you have to work really hard to be perfect by your own effort? He says, this is craziness. He says, this is stupid. So we come back to, as we come back to the church at Laodicea, and we're going, okay, well, if lukewarmness is not about being really zealous and trying really hard to do good stuff, what is it about? Now, maybe you're thinking, well, it's not about works, it's about attitude. You know, God looks at the heart. It's not about what we do, sure, but, you know, we've got to have the right sort of attitude. He says, well, that God does look at the heart, that's true, but in this passage of Scripture, if we go back to, if you've got your Bible still open there, you can look at the first part of that Scripture. He doesn't say, "Laodiceans, I've seen your heart, and I know your heart." He says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold." So there's obviously something in their actions. There's obviously something in what they were doing that caused Jesus to describe them as being lukewarm. Yeah? Does that sort of seem like it follows? He says, "I've seen your deeds. I know that you're neither hot nor cold." All right, so what is lukewarmness about? Lukewarmness. Now, sometimes we kind of have the thermometer sort of image, the temperature kind of thing. We think, well, you know, warm water that kind of cools down over time or something. That's kind of a bit of the image that pops into our head. But there's another way that you can get lukewarm water, isn't there? Without having to wait a few hours for it to, like, go room temperature, right? How can we get lukewarm water? Put cold water in the hot water. That's it. It's a mixing. You mix hot water and cold water together and you get lukewarm water, don't you? And so there's a sense in which lukewarmness can relates, and I believe in this passage of Scripture, lukewarmness relates about mixing together hot and cold. So what is the hot and cold? Let me ask you a question. What are two things that are both really good in Scripture, that when you try to mix them together and combine them, you end up with something bad? I'll give you a hint. It's the same two good things that the Galatians were trying to mix together in the Scripture that we just read. Law and grace, yes, absolutely. Just like and Jesus talked about this as well, didn't he? He talked about, you remember the parable of the wineskins? And he talked about, you know, you don't put the new wine in the old wineskins because you ruin them both. You don't put a new patch of cloth onto a really old piece of clothing because it gets wrecked even more. And it's this same kind of like old covenant and new covenant, Mosaic law and God's grace. He says these two things, you can't kind of have it both ways. You can't do both. Your salvation is either dependent on law or your salvation is dependent on grace. Your acceptability to God is either dependent on you being really, really good, or it's dependent on what Jesus has already done and offered to you for free, even though you didn't deserve it. It kind of doesn't work both ways, does it? We know that God's grace is good. But is the law good? Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Paul's writing about this whole idea. And he says, still the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. But why is the law good? Like, do we still need the law? Like, is it good? The law is good because it leads us to Christ. It leads us to this point of recognition of how sinful we are. It leads us to this point of going, we need a Saviour. Of desperation, of going, there's no way that I can possibly measure up to this. So what hope is there for me? This is the point of the law, is to lead us. Look at this verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Galatians 3:24 says, in fact, the law was our teacher. It was supposed to teach us until we had faith and were acceptable to God. The point of the law was to show us how far we fall short and how desperately we needed a Saviour. But it was never meant to be our salvation. It was always to point the way towards the time when salvation would come through faith in Jesus. It was to point towards a time when our salvation came through God's grace. I encourage you, read through the book of, if you want to explore this whole topic, this whole question more, read through Romans kind of 6, 7, 8, around that area. Read through the book of Galatians. There's some awesome stuff about all of this kind of thing in there. I encourage you to do that. But the law, which is good, brings despair, condemnation, guilt, and leads us to Christ. God's grace, which is very good, brings hope. It brings justification. It brings freedom through Jesus Christ. But when you try to mix these two together and have it a bit of both ways, has been happening since New Testament times, since the book of Acts. There were people who were trying to go, well, yes, you know, you kind of got to have both. And you end up with the benefits of neither one. How do we dilute the power of the law? By lowering God's holy standard to something which is attainable in human strength. If we change God's standard of perfection and what the Word of God actually paints this picture of what God demands. But if we try to reduce that to, well, as long as you're mostly good, so that we can achieve it, make it something achievable. It's a little bit like what a lot of the Pharisees and the Jews in Jesus' day were trying to do. They were trying to kind of define it. This is okay, this is not okay, you know, but to bring it down to something which was actually achievable in our human strength. Then we take something away from the power of what the law was actually intended to do. And we rob it of its power to lead us to grace in Christ. How do we dilute grace, the undeserved, unmerited favor of God, by trying to earn it through observing commandments and acts of self-righteousness? The Laodiceans' problem is not necessarily that they were complacent or apathetic, but that they were trying to attain by their own strength, by their own human effort, what only God can do. The problem was more than a poor attitude. They were trying to make themselves righteous. It's great to be passionate. It's great to be enthusiastic for Jesus. It's great, and I think it's something that does naturally come up as we begin to understand and explore the truth of what God has actually really done for us. Then we become people who are passionate and people who are zealous, because, you know, like the lame man that was healed and given back his ability to walk, you know, I can pretty much guarantee you that he was excited, that he was passionate, that he was zealous. The one in Acts chapter 4, there's a number of different examples of people who couldn't walk being healed, but the one in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John healed, it specifically mentions that he was leaping about, you know, because he'd been healed by the power of Jesus. There's a little bit of excitement for you, hey? The blind man whose sight was restored, he'd been blind since birth and all of a sudden he can see. Like he was passionate. Like he was excited. He was telling people what had happened. This wasn't like, oh yeah, that's good. Now I can, you know, go home and make myself a sandwich. As much as you might like sandwiches, like I bet you that's not the first thing he did. It's great to be passionate, enthusiastic. But zeal in itself, like zeal has to be, we have to be passionate about the right stuff. You know, there you go to a football match and there's no shortage of passion. Isn't that right, Neville? Definitely. Paul talks about the passion that the Pharisees had in Romans chapter 10. He's talking about the people of Israel, the Jews, his people. He says, I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. There's good zeal and there's bad zeal. Bad zeal is what you get when you try to establish your own righteousness. When you try to work really hard at doing all the right stuff. And often that's why we end up kind of worn out. We're trying to be good. We're trying to be righteous in our own strength. Good zeal is what you get when you know that Christ has set you free, that he's broken the chains, that he's set you free from the demands of the law and given you his righteousness. Jesus didn't suffer and die on the cross to give us a chance to compete for God's approval. He didn't die on the cross to give us a chance to compete for God's approval. He died on the cross to give us righteousness, to make us right with God. And it was done. It was finished. It was accomplished. He succeeded. Isn't that exciting? Often I find that, and often I feel sometimes that, like I get worn out, get tired. I don't know if you kind of get the same way sometimes. If you know, you see it in Christians today. There's this kind of tiredness, and often we're weary because we're continually being told you've got to read your Bible more, you've got to pray more, you've got to do more, you've got to volunteer more, you've got to give more, you've got to serve more. You know, and it can be one of those things that just kind of drains us when we're trying to do it in our own strength. The unfinished work of the law always demands more. The unfinished work of the law always demands more. What sets us free is the revelation, the understanding that Jesus has done it all. His one-time sacrifice for the sins of the world. Not only did Jesus die for us, but he lives for us, he keeps us, and he intercedes with us. And as we begin to understand this, as I begin to understand it, as you begin to understand it, as we understand it together and encourage each other in it, then it's going to set us free like never before. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have set us free. That work is finished and complete through Christ's sacrifice, the price that he paid on the cross. It was done for us once and for all. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people with that right kind of passion, that right kind of zeal that comes from understanding that we are made right with God. We are filled with all of the righteousness of Jesus, that we have kind of been part of this incredible swap, this transaction that's taken place where we gave all of our useless efforts and all of our sins and all of our uncleanness and received in return Jesus' righteousness. This is something that we struggle to understand, to come to terms with. But God, we accept it by faith and we thank you for it. And we thank you that we are made right in your sight, not because of our performance, because of how much we struggle, because of how much good we do or how much bad we don't do, but because of Jesus. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today. Lord, that you would give us an understanding, a revelation. Lord, open our eyes to see it and to receive it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.